button here. Now that's working here. I heard a guy tell a story this week where he had a hunting dog. And he'd raise these dogs and he would sell them. And the guy came to buy the dog and he said, "You won't believe this dog. It's an amazing dog." And he'll go over there in those trees and he'll bark and let you know how many quail, whatever quail's in there. And that's how many are in there. Yeah. So dog went over there, barked twice, and sure enough, two flew out. He said, "That's amazing." Did this several times and go to different places. What dog go over there and bark six times. Sure enough, six fly away. I got to have that dog. So he bought the dog. And then he went off to wherever he lived, you know, and said, "Hey, you got to watch my dogs." The dog went over to this big brush area, and the dog just comes out with this stick in his mouth and just going crazy, just nuts, and just going berserk. And so the guy had to shoot the dog. And then he called the guy he bought it from, and he told him the story. And he said, "What'd you have to shoot the dog for?" So he said, "Well, he came out with the stick. He was just going crazy." He said, "Man, you fool. He was just telling you there was more birds in there than a..." Oh, I messed up. "That you can shake a stick at." There you go. Blew the punchline. Well, we're not on live, so I would never do that live, but that's pretty good. The guy told it much better than that, but you get the gist of it, right? There's more birds in there than you can shake a stick at. There you go. Well, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 again. Our scripture reading, verses 14 to 17. So let me go ahead and hit live, and then we'll get serious. All right, scripture reading today, Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. So hear God's word. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." So may God open this word to our hearts. Father, thank you for these amazing three verses. And I pray that you'd open our hearts to them, that the Spirit of God would do a special work, encouraging us, challenging us, reminding us of who we actually are and how we can know we truly belong to you. So Lord, whoever's listening today, whether through the internet or here in this building, we just ask for an amazing work. Change us, we pray by faith in Christ's name, amen. How do you know you belong to God? How do you really know? You know, at the hospital, every patient that comes in, they get an ID tag. It has their name and their number on there and some other information. That's how they know when they get traveling all through the hospital who they are. Every now and then, somebody will get down there without one, and they have no idea who the person is. When I make a removal of someone who has passed away, when I get back to the funeral home, one of the things that I do before I leave is I go over and I pull off a tag and I get a permanent marker and I write their name on that tag, and then I put it around their ankle and snap it there so that the next morning the funeral directors can come in and say, "Oh, this is Joe Smucatelli or Mary Smucatelli." Do you know your car has what's called a VIN number? Every car has a VIN number. That VIN number travels with your car. It can tell you if you've been in a wreck, somebody if you've been in a wreck, or if you need a recall, or what kind of part you need, or whatever it is. That's the identifying number. Every airplane has what's called an IN number in North America, in the United States. Other countries start with a different. But every single plane has an IN number, and that identifies that airplane. Everyone in this room has what other kind of number? Social Security number. You know it by heart, don't you? That's how the government gets your money. That's how people steal and pretend like they're you, but they're really not you. So all of these things are used to do what? To identify this is you. It establishes or indicates who or what something or someone really is. So what is it that identifies us that we truly belong to God? We have never seen God. We have never touched God. We've never heard an audible voice from God. We just have His book that He taught us all about Himself and shared with us the gospel. How do you and I truly know that we belong to Him? Does He put a tag around your ankle or your wrist? Do you have a VIN number? No. This passage here will tell us some of how we know that we belong to God. So let's remind ourselves what we've seen in this chapter real briefly. For a child of God, we saw in verse 1, you have no penalty ever, no condemnation. Verse 2, you'll never be in prison. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, a substitute was provided. God sent His Son Jesus to pay the price for your sin and my sin. Verses 9 to 11, we have a permanent indwelling Spirit of God within us. Verse 10, we also have Christ that is in you, it says. And also in verses 4, 12, and 13, we've been given the freedom and the ability through the Spirit's power within us to live a life that now pleases God the Father. Instead of being indebted to the flesh, we are now indebted to the Spirit. So all of these are the greatest blessings that anybody could ever have in these first few verses. But how do you know they're yours? How do you know? Is there anything we can actually see? Is there anything we can observe? Is there any experience that we have that will let us know that we belong to God? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. That's why we brave the ice and the snow and the cold to be here to hear this, right? So let's just look at the first point today and just let's answer that question. How can we know? First of all, the true child of God is led by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The scriptures use the phrase children of God or sons of God. So whether you're a male or female, that's not what the Bible is concerned about there. We are God's children, God's sons, and God's daughters. So we are told here, statement of fact, that someone inside you, the Spirit of God, is leading you if you belong to God. So if you sense God's leading, you know you belong to God. Now, when I was a child, for the longest time, we had a station wagon. Anybody have a station wagon? Wow. Every now and then I'll see one and go, wow, there's a station wagon. Kids, do you know what a station wagon is? No, some of you know what a station wagon is. Well, it was just a long car. It was the pre-minivan era. And it was a long car that had an extended seat in the back. And that was the coolest seat to sit in because you got to sit backwards. So everybody else is going this way. Well, you're going that way too. If you're going the other way, we got trouble. But that was the coolest seat. It was like your own little apartment in the back. But for the longest time, we had a station wagon. And we would make trips in the station wagon. And a lot of times we would go up to the farm and be there for a while. And I would get in the station wagon, and I would be in there for just the ride. I didn't drive. I didn't set the temperature. I didn't hit the gas pedal. I didn't hit the brake. I didn't decide to turn left here. I didn't decide to turn right here. I didn't pull in the gas station and hear my dad say, fill it with ethyl. Remember that? Anybody's dad say, ethyl. Yeah, fill it with ethyl. And remember what they did? They came out and cleaned your windshield, asked you if you wanted your oil check or just checked it, and you just sat in the car and you could hear it from the inside opening the great little memories, huh? But I was just sitting there. I did nothing. Just a passenger. I loved the trips back when it was dark because I would just sit in the station wagon, look out the window and look at the stars and watch the trucks drive by and the cars drive by. All I did was I was a passenger. I was just along for the ride. Now, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, but He is not just a passenger along for the ride. He is not within us, chilling out, admiring the scenery. When we drove in today, He didn't look at the snow and say, wow, we did a great job on the snow. You know, no, he is active. And this verse says, if you're His child, He is actively leading you, not just a bystander, a passenger for the ride. But what kind of leading is He talking about? Well, you got to stay in the verses 12 and 13. Brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Spirit of God leads us how? The Spirit of God will lead His children to put to death the deeds of the body. He will always be leading us to put away sin and do away with the flesh. That's the main job of the Spirit of God, and to exalt Christ. I read this week that the lead plane of the Normandy invasion, there were 800 of these C-47s, DC-3, for those of you that maybe that might ring a bell, 800 of them, but the lead plane that was heading into Normandy with all of those troopers to fly out in their parachutes was about ready to be scrapped a few years ago, and somebody found it. And they restored it. On the nose of the plane, they painted, "That's all, brother." That was a note to Adolf Hitler. "That's it, you're done." And so they were able to save this plane. But picture this plane, the lead plane. I heard one pilot say that all that mattered to us was the lead plane, and everybody else just followed. The Holy Spirit is the lead plane. Now picture if that one plane is leading and all of these planes are behind it, one plane decides, "You know what? I'm just going to veer off and do my own thing." Just doesn't make sense, right? All of them followed the Spirit. All of them had the same mission, the same purpose, the same willingness to sacrifice. He said, the one guy said, "We just were glued on our mission and followed that plane. Wherever that plane went, if he turned, we turned. If it went straight, we went straight." The Spirit is our lead, and we willingly line up behind Him to follow Him, and He will always be leading us to put away sin in our life. Someone put it this way: the Spirit's leading is sure to conduct you always away from self and into the will of God. You must welcome the indweller to have His holy way with you, your springs of thought, and your will. So I thought that was pretty good. So here is how I think it works. So you live your course of life and through your day, and some of these thoughts come into your mind. Now, how does Hollywood portray it? You got the little red devil here and the little white angel here and the one, you know, "Don't do that." "Hey, go ahead and do that. It doesn't matter." "Oh, don't you dare do that." You know, they always make the angel kind of a whoosh, right? You know, that is not how it works. But through the course of the day, you're tempted to steal. What does the Spirit of God do in your heart, in your mind? He brings it up. "You don't steal. Don't steal." But you ever wonder what that voice is? And I'm not talking about an audible voice, but you ever wonder what that leading is? "Don't talk that way. Don't act that way. Don't lust that way. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't disobey your parents. Don't use people. Don't abuse people. Don't neglect prayer." You're neglecting prayer. You're neglecting God's word. You're neglecting God's house. You're neglecting God's people. "Don't seek temporary pleasures. You shouldn't have acted that way. Don't be burdened about the lostness." And the Spirit of God says you should be burdened about the lostness of people. So the Spirit of God is there constantly directing us and leading us. Did you ever wonder what that was inside you? Have you ever experienced that inside you? If you have not experienced that inside you, there is a good chance the Holy Spirit of God is not there. But time out. It is not just an experience or a feeling of "I shouldn't do that," because unbelievers have that. It is an experience of the Spirit of God saying, "You should not say that, do that, think that, because it does not please God." Big difference. Somebody can be crying and broken because they got caught. That doesn't mean they have an ounce of care about they failed God. Big, big difference. But that's what the Spirit of God does. And that is one of the proofs that you are definitely a child of God. The other proof is the Spirit of God opens up the Word of God to you. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person who is not born again does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You can only know God's word through a spiritual discernment that the Spirit of God gives you. So if you cannot understand this book, if it absolutely makes no sense to you, there's no love, there's no concern, there's a good chance that you do not have the Spirit of God inside you. So the Spirit of God uses the book He wrote to lead us in ways that pleases God. So that's really a very simple first way of knowing I am God's child. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The second one is the true child of God has an indwelling assurance. You're assured by the Spirit of God. You know, of all the fears in life, I think the greatest fear is death. Not for me, but for most people. The greatest fear of life is death. Can you imagine living on this planet and not having any assurance of where you will be when your last breath is taken? To me, that would be terrifying. So I think death is one of the greatest fears that there is. And just a reminder, when you see a body in a casket, be reminded that all that is the shell. It's just the shell. That's the shell that God decided to put that person, the real person, the soul and the spirit in. And so we have to have a shell to recognize each other, right? What if we all look the same? Every one of you walked in today, I'd say, "Hi, Mom, Dad. Are you Mom and Dad? Are you Mom and Dad?" No. Wouldn't that be something if we all look the same? Golly. Can you imagine your wedding? Are you sure you're my? We'd have to have some kind of code, wouldn't we? But just it's a great reminder that this is just the shell. The real us is on the inside. I was so sad this recently where I heard someone tell me that they had made plans for their retirement and plans to finish their property and plans to travel. And they had all these wonderful plans. They loved each other to spend time together. But death came and took one of them away. And this person was absolutely brokenhearted. And I was too, listening to them. You see, we never know when death is going to come. John MacArthur said, "No matter how cleverly sinners may manage to mask or deny the reality of it, death, sinful men are continually subject to fear because they continually live in sin and are therefore continually under God's judgment." Now let's read verse 15. So now Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear of death, the fear of being against God. But you have received something else. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." So when the Spirit of God reached your heart, he impressed upon your heart that you could not please God on your own. There was no ability to earn God's favor, to gain that favor. There's only this great fear that I cannot do it. I need someone else to step in and give me life, to take me away from the imprisonment, to take me away from the condemnation. And that's the Spirit of God's job. We all once lived in a spirit of slavery, a spirit of fear that I am not right with God. But Paul tells us that the Spirit of God came in and did something absolutely amazing. We received the spirit of adoption as sons. It was about a year ago, I guess a little over a year, that I was in a courtroom, and my son chose to adopt two little boys. And it was a pretty neat thing. I mean, you're in a courtroom, it's a legal proceeding, the judge is up there and the family's up there, And I forget what the judge said to my son, but it was pretty neat, all the things, you agree to do this, and you agree to do this, and you agree to do this. And it was amazing that at the end of that, when it was officially signed, the two boys' last names were now changed to Garrett. So from that moment on, and the judge made sure he knew that he was willingly, knowingly taking on the full responsibility of being those two boys' father. It was pretty neat. It was quite a ceremony to be a part of. I was told, someone at the hospital was telling me the story of her dad. When her dad was 12, his father just up and left him. And he had other brothers and sisters and just left, just took off and left. Now, that's hard to imagine as a 12-year-old boy. He just takes off. Well, then when he was 14, he rode to the local baseball field and wanted to play baseball. Well, he met a man named Quincy there who became his coach, and this man, Quincy, realized that this boy wanted to play but had no money, so he paid for his way to play. He also bought him everything he needed. I assume that meant maybe a helmet, I assume it meant a glove, cleats, maybe a uniform, everything that he needed. Then he began buying him other things that he needed, food, probably clothing, who knows what else. Just he saw a need and he stepped into his life and started being a provider for him. Little time passed by and suddenly this lady's dad moved in with Quincy. And then do you know what Quincy did? He adopted him as his very own. What an awesome story. Quincy never married. Quincy never had any other children of his own. And this young boy became his life. He loved him. He provided for him. He cared for him. How? He cared for him and loved him and provided for him as if he was his very own. Why? Because he was his very own. Why? Because he adopted him. And that boy grew up to be a man who has a wonderful family. And this man is still involved in the boy's life that he adopted. Now, don't lose track of this part of the story. You know, a 14-year-old boy doesn't have much, do they? Most 14-year-old boys don't have much. This boy had nothing. Nothing to give. Nothing to earn his way. Nothing to pay for what he needed. His father abandoned him. By the way, that's what the world always does. His father abandons him. He has no one. Someone entered into his life, made him his very own, changed the course of his life, changed the course of his entire future, became a real father. That's what this word means. You did not receive from God a spirit of fear against God like you did before you were born again, but you were adopted by the Spirit of God as God's very son. What an amazing thing. What an amazing story. What an amazing thing God did for us. But notice it doesn't stop there. Paul says, because of that, we get to cry out something really neat. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, remember last week we saw that it's just our duty to obey. We're obliged. It's our obligation. It's just our duty. Just do what's right. Well, this is kind of neat. That it's more than just that. There is some relationship to it. There is some intimacy to it, and a lot of it. This Abba Father was a term that was used by children, a term of endearment that they might speak to their father and say like daddy, like we would say. Or as my grandkids might, thank you Noah, who gave me the nickname Papa Shishu. All right, it's a term of endearment. And when they say it out in the grocery store or something, people look. I just say, yes, I am. What would Shishu be? German? I don't know. Noahism. It was a term of endearment. And I always loved to hear my mom and her sister, my aunt, call their father daddy. And when they refer to him, they still call him daddy. I love hearing them say that. I love when my children call me daddy or in somehow writing something, they say the word daddy. There's just something special about hearing daddy. Now, us men probably don't use daddy, right? We just use dad, right? Maybe when we were little bitty boys, right? But we're big men now, right?
Dad.
Right? Maybe, yeah. Or, hey, daddy, or something like that, right? But it's just a term of endearment. It's a gracious, loving term. And think about this. It's not just an obligation to live right, and it is. But it's so much more than that. We were brought and adopted into God's family, an intimate, close relationship where we can lay our heads in His lap and say, I'm hurting. I'm weak. I'm lonely. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. Didn't we just sing that? God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me wisdom. You don't know how many times last week I prayed for wisdom. I really didn't know what to do. Stay at the hospital or go to the funeral. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And I prayed hundreds and hundreds of times, Lord, just give me wisdom, give me wisdom. But we jump into His lap and say, God, give me wisdom. We can say, God, I'm disappointed. We can say, God, I've been abused. I've been forgotten. I feel betrayed. I feel let down. I have failed you again. And it's just something that people don't have who are not adopted into God's family. See, now we're in the grandparent stage now. And so I have to go to the grandparent here thing, but where the grandparents come, or the grandparents don't come and sit in your lap. That'd be weird. Mine aren't here, but grandkids come and sit in your lap. If my kids came and sat in my lap, I might have to go to the doctor. No, I don't know. Not about that. But to go to our littlest one now, which would be Timothy. And in fact, we were over at Abby's house for Noah and Isaiah's birthday deal last night, and he was doing this to everybody. But when he comes, usually he comes into our house, he makes a beeline for Kelly. He just finds, he finds where she's at, and he walks to her with his arms out like this and just buries himself in her. I'm over there going, this kind of stinks. Then he'll come over to me, but he was doing it last night, and he just comes to you, and when you pick him up, he just buries his head in your chest. It's the most awesome thing ever that he does. Think about this. As a child of God, that's what we get to do to our Father. And maybe there are people, there's nobody else we can do it to, but since he adopted us into his family, we can just run to him and bury our head in his chest and cry, Abba, Father, and tell him everything, because he knows everything already, right? So, let's see what this has to do with assurance. Look at the rest of the verse. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have this inner, it's almost indescribable. You can't write it down. You can't really see it, but you can sense it. The Spirit of God within us gives us this assurance that we are his child. He leads us away from sin. We're convicted about that. We have this inner sense that he is my Father. And I am his adopted child with all the rights of a full-born, full-blood-born child. It's an amazing truth. One Greek scholar said, did he lead you back to the old position in which you shrunk from God as from a master who bound you against your will? No. He showed you that in the only Son you are nothing less than sons, welcome into the inmost home of eternal life and love. You found yourselves indescribably near the Father's heart because accepted and newly created, you are his own beloved. So there's this wonderful assurance. He is mine. I have never once doubted that my physical father is my dad. I don't ever remember going, you know, sitting around the supper when there was, well, maybe when we had meatloaf, I doubted it. But how could anybody work so hard and provide meatloaf? Just doesn't make sense. But I never, ever remember, ever. Are you my dad? You know, now I often wondered why I didn't get his brain, you know, but it's there somewhere, right? And it's this assurance that God gives us that he is my Father. He adopted me. He picked me. Just like this man Quincy saw this boy who had nothing, who could do nothing on his own, who was in great need. He picked him and chose him and brought him to himself. That's what God did to us. And there's this amazing assurance. Now, here's the third point, and we're just going to list it because it's tied into next week. And this one maybe we don't like. The true child of God suffers with his Savior, and the Spirit of God helps us to suffer. Let me just read the verse. And if you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Now that one we don't like. So we better spend more time on that. In order that we may also be glorified with him. So just put that in the back of your brain and heart, and we'll pick that up next week. So let's land the plane here. I think it's pretty awesome that God the Father wants us to know that we are his children. Remember going to the, when you had your kids and they had all those babies in the little nursery with the glass? Do they do that anymore? They still do sometimes, right? Most of the time they're in your room the whole time, but we're ancient. So I do remember, well, I remember when Noah was born. Yeah, okay, this is kind of, well, it's probably not funny, but it is now. But do you ever see the California raisins? Grape head? No, it was a grape head. He had a California raisin head. And they figured out why, and there he was in the back, you know, and with the glass, and we looked and went, He's got a grape head. And I forget exactly why. It was a cord or something wrapped, but it was really just, it was what?
Bruising.
It was just, did you know that, Noah? You did, yeah. And he just looked kind of like the purple shirt that I wear to the hospital every day. But it went away pretty quick. But remember looking there, and what did you do when all those babies were there? Oh, over there, there's mine right there. Because they usually don't wave at you when they're two minutes old. And they put the little tag with the number. That's mine. That's what God the Father does. That's mine. You're mine. And I want you to know you're mine. And now I know that, and I don't know how recent this is, but now they want you to have skin-to-skin contact as quick as possible. They will take, as soon as that infant comes out, and they will put the skin of the baby to the skin of the mother, and they just want, it's that knowledge, that assurance, you two belong to each other. And I think it's so awesome that God wants us to be able to know, I've adopted you, you're my child, you're a sinner, you fail, you lose it when you can't find your keys. Ask Abby. We've all done it, right? You know what I did this morning? Did you hear a crash this morning when you were still in bed? Well, I have this cell phone holder on my belt. I noticed the dog doesn't have water. So I've got the dog dish full of water in this hand. The cell phone case caught the end of the tall kitchen chair. The tall kitchen chair knocked over, hit the water in my hand, and now there's water all over the tile floor, and the dog is off to the side looking up like, don't kick me. But I think I just went like, you know, but we all fail in little areas like that and big areas. And God says, this is how you know you're mine. My spirit will lead you to know you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have gone there. You shouldn't have looked at that. You shouldn't have that attitude. You shouldn't be so mean to your husband. You shouldn't be so mean to your husband. You shouldn't be so mean to your husband. Oh, sorry, my record got stuck. You shouldn't be so mean to your wife. You should never make meatloaf ever. The Spirit of God leads us. You know, I need to be praying more. I wasn't in the Word today. You'll sense that. When you see something on TV and you know that's not right, that's wrong philosophy, that's wrong thinking, that's not the way God thinks. When you see somebody at your job that's not doing right and they've got evil hearts and things, the Spirit of God is constantly, that's how you know. And then there's this deep assurance that you are His. So there's no ID tag number. You know, God doesn't put a tag on our ankle. It's within our heart. And we'll see the next one next week. We suffer for Him. We're willing to suffer. So here's a couple of questions. And I think I put them up there, if I remember right. Yeah. Do you sense His leading in your life to put to death the deeds of the flesh? Now, you never will completely on this planet. It's a constant struggle. But do you sense that in your life? Or do you live every day with no sense of the Spirit of God leading you to go away from sin? And if you do sin, you're failing God, the Father? It's a good chance if you don't sense that, you're not His child. Secondly, do you have that inner assurance of being His child, the opposite of the fear of death? And one of the reasons, the main reason we don't fear death is because we are adopted. We're adopted. You will always be the child of your parents, right? Even when you leave this planet, you are still their child. We are always God's child, and there's this inner assurance. Being God's child is not just being, the Holy Spirit is not just a passenger. He just doesn't set up His little bunk in there and takes you to heaven. He's active. He's working. He's constantly working. And sometimes you just want to say, okay, I've had enough, okay, but don't do that. Because we fail so much and we just know we can't meet up to where He wants us. But He loves us and He continues to lead us, encourage us, and experience with an active God working in our heart and soul. You know, for years, and we'll land the plane here in a second, but for years I counseled someone and they were broken because their mother kept one of their children and adopted this child out. So think about that. You're a child, and your brother is with mom, but you can't be because you were adopted out. Now, what would that do to you? That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? Why'd you get rid of me? Why didn't you keep me? I mean, for years, this person was just absolutely troubled. And I tried over and over and over to show this person God's love, God's adoption, the person claimed to know Christ, and how wonderful adoption is, and all the things that I shared today, and which will get us over disappointment and heartache. And I'm not saying that's not disappointment and heartache, right? I mean, that would be. But adoption's amazing, is it not? And some people, you know, they're just so burdened. I was adopted and I'm second class. No, you're not. Now, when we had our kids, we're stuck with them, right? Right? They stay in there for 8-9 months, you know, and finally come out and there they are. They're ours. We don't get to choose. But in adoption, somebody actually goes and chooses. Chooses. Now, we don't love them any less, but adoption's an amazing thing. But I just, to no avail, this person just could not get over it. It was very hard. It was very heartbreaking to see. I couldn't help but think of, and I think I bring up this song a lot, but this is just one verse. And this is just like the heart cry of, how could God adopt us? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And you know, if he never died for us, the Spirit of God could not do all the things that this chapter says. Father, the Son, and the Spirit work constantly together. So, are you his child? And if you are you willingly listening to his leading, confessing sin, repenting? And are you willingly and lovingly running into his chest and diving in there? I talked to someone, and I said I was going to land the plane, but we keep circling the airport. I talked to someone, I did the funeral for their wife a couple weeks ago, and I saw them at the hospital, and just a super guy, and his name's Herb. And I said, Herb, how you doing? And he said, well, it's trouble. It's been hard. It's been 1 week since she died, or 1 week since the funeral. And he said, the other day I just went to where we first met. And I think he said Washington Square Mall. Now, when we were young, that's where you went, right? You threw a penny in that fountain and you were big stuff. But anyway, he said, I just sat there for about an hour, you know, and I said, well, you know, God's grace will be with you, you know, every moment. He said, brother, I'm sucking on it. I said, I'm stealing that. Isn't that great? He said, I'm just sucking on God's grace, just sucking it in. And that's what we need, don't we? But we suck it in knowing, how could you die for me? How could you adopt me? And a God that would do that for us will constantly lead us and guide us and assure us, You're my kid. I have all the grace you need. Father, I could just keep on rambling here, but thank you for this truth, Lord. I never feel like I do good enough. These truths are so deep and so amazing. I just never feel like I... But that's your job, Spirit of God, to take these truths that weak preachers present and help us to understand them and grasp them. So, Lord, I just pray for all those listening to this that they don't sense your leading. They don't sense the deep assurance that they're your children, that you would give them life and help them, Lord, to truly know they're your children, or maybe trust you for the first time. For those of us, Lord, that sense this, help us to be willing followers of the lead, Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, to never forget that you have big arms. Whatever we face, whatever we're going through, whatever struggles in life, whatever disappointments, that we can walk into your heart, bury ourselves in your chest, and cry, Daddy. Thank you for such a privilege, and thank you for the assurance in our hearts that we can know you have adopted us. And as the old hymn said, I am his and he is mine. And so work in our hearts as we sing. In Christ's name.